Today will come from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. If you want to read along with us, it'll be on the screen, or you have your Bibles with you and read from the scripture. I give you peace. These are the words of Jesus, some of the last words that he spoke to his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, and let us go hence. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. And as we start the message today, I don't know how strong I am. I know how strong God is. But we rejoice that we can share in the blessings of God with our brothers and sisters. So I'm going to have a small testimony service and praise God. Number one, I want to praise God for Rodney Freeman being with us this morning. And when I say Rodney Freeman being with us, I don't just mean here in the service this morning. I praise God for him being with us, period. Because for those of you who don't know, he lost his home and all of its contents to a fire this week. And if he had been asleep, thank you, Mr. Trump. He was awake watching Mr. Trump instead of in his bed asleep like he would have been. And if he had been in his bed asleep, he would have been overcome before he could have got his leg and got his stuff together and got out the door. So we praise God today, and next week we will have a special offering at the door, and so that we can share with him. And the people of the county have been so generous, and we just thank every one of them for what they've done. And he hadn't missed a beat. He was here working the funeral yesterday, so we thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for Brother Lester being here this morning. He hadn't been with us a couple of weeks, and that's because he was on his knees, not in prayer, but he fell on his knees and hurt his knees. I'm thankful, brother, that you're able to be with us this morning. And praise God for that. Praise God for bringing Teresa Morgan through surgery this week. For those of you who don't know, I talked to her in the morning. She was on her way to take care of the children, as she does during the day, and we talked, and she was worried about Rodney. And next time I heard somebody said something about Teresa being operated, I said, I just talked to her this morning. Well, she must have just got to Bluefield and it hit her. And she had to have surgery, emergency surgery. So we praise God for that and bringing her through that, because you never know how those things will turn out. Praise God that I'm able to stand here and share the Word of God this morning. Thank God yesterday at the service, God sent the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God came and touched and blessed in that service. Do any of you have a testimony? Would you just raise your hand? Do you want to say something? Do you want to say God did so and so or something? I praise God for seeing Tiffany here this morning. Got glare in my eyes. There she is. Wave your hand, Tiffy. Praise God. Amen. That's another testimony. I praise God for that. Anybody over there have a testimony? Yes.
I thank God so much for and for what He's done in our lives.
Amen.
Without God, none of this would be possible.
Amen.
God is an all-time God, and I know the more that I lean on Him, all those numbers, you know, I mean, God is just awesome.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Anyone else have a testimony over here? God's done anything. Yes, go right ahead.
Yes, I'd like to thank the Lord for helping me a few times. I was quarantined all week and lost two members of our family, not immediate family, but my cousin and nephew. And I just thank God that He brought me through and helped me to this family.
We praise God. Amen. Anyone else have a testimony in this? I used to say the center aisle, but it's not anymore. Anyone over here have a testimony? Anyone over here have a testimony? All right. Yes, right here. I'm missing it.
That's okay. I'll just sort of wait until later, but a lot of people don't know my background. Some do, some don't. But my father, he passed away when I was 8 years old. And my mother had to go to work to support our family of five. And what a lot of people don't realize is she did her best, but I had so many opportunities to go in all kinds of evil directions. But I had a grandfather, for whatever reason, and I have to give God the credit, I had a grandfather who took me in as far as spiritual. And he would take me to church. And there was a lot of times where I just did not want to hear the gospel. I did not want to talk about the Lord coming back. And, you know, I wanted to just plug my ears up. But yet he didn't give up on me. God didn't give up on me, and my grandfather didn't give up on me. And so I wouldn't be here today, I think, if it wasn't for a lot of people, even my Sunday school teacher, Miss Argie Spangler. She prayed for me and my family a lot. And for those prayers, my grandfather and so many other instances brought me to where I am today. And I can't help but praise the Lord for all that He's done.
Amen.
Because I could have been someone totally, totally different and not good.
Yeah.
I had so many opportunities. God helped me through all of that. So I give Him the praise and the glory for bringing me where I am.
Amen. Praise God. Yes. Bill, you'd say you had a good Sunday school teacher, wouldn't you?
Hey, I have my mama.
That's right. Amen. I tell you, Aunt Argie touched a many a person through her life. And I had to ask her one day, I said, I forget and call you Aunt Argie. Is that okay? She said, well, everybody else does. So, I praise God for that. And I praise God, Tyler, for seeing you this morning again. Amen. All of you. God bless you. Scripture that we read to you in the beginning of my time up here today was, of course, from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's always one of my favorite scriptures. I don't know why, but I keep turning to it. Maybe because it was Grandma Marshall's, and she invariably eventually quoted it in a testimony. Wouldn't have been many testimonies that Grandma didn't quote that. And when she quoted it, of course, she quoted it the same way Brother Mooney read it. It's one of his favorites that he read also. And the Lord had gone to prepare a mention for him. Actually, they said repair. And I always got tickled when they testified. I knew what they meant. They would say the Lord had gone to repair a mention for him. And I would think, oh, I hope it's not falling down too bad. I hope it's, you know. Well, it's just a country way of speaking. But Jesus is talking about a time when he will leave the world. Now, I have to tell you, the apostles just found that impossible to deal with. Because for 3 years and a little more, they had traveled with Jesus everywhere. I mean, 24/7, that's the way to live the Christian life, you know, is to travel with Jesus 24/7. For 24/7, they had traveled with Jesus. They had shared the breakfast, dinner, and supper with him. They shared the offerings with him. They shared sleeping quarters with him. They shared eating quarters with him. Whatever they had, they shared with Jesus and were together. Then he begins to tell them the story that I'm going away. And he's been telling them not just now, but for a few months. Fact is, he took them on we would call it a spiritual retreat, I guess. Maybe it really should be called a spiritual advance, because it's not retreating, but it's retreating from the world and being quiet and before the Lord. And the Lord took them all the way out of the Holy Land, well, out of the Judea, out of Galilee, into the Gentile land just for a little bit. And he began to teach them. And all the way from there to Jerusalem, he taught them. And it was always the same thing. You guys are going to have to get along now because I'm going away. I've been here with you, and you've seen all that we've done, and you've heard all that I said. And they're thinking, oh, goodness, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this? What's going to become of us when he's gone? And when Jesus first broached the idea to them that he was going away, Peter got up in the air, right up at the Lord. No, it's not going to be that way. And they talked to him, and he said, listen, I'll fight for you. And he kept his word. Peter got his sword out and cut somebody's ear off. And I have to confess that if you take a sword and cut somebody close enough to cut their ear off, he's probably aiming to kill the dude. Because I'd feel like somebody was trying to kill me if they cut my ear off, wouldn't you? And that's always been a mystery to me. It's not part of the message, but it's always been a mystery to me how that you could stand there and have your ear cut off with a sword, see a man reach down and pick it up and put it back and heal it, and then arrest him and beat him? My goodness, you talk about the power of the enemy loose. I'm telling you, Satan was having a time with those people there in Jerusalem, wasn't he? How could you ever do that? But at any rate, Jesus keeps warning them that I'm going away. And the question in their mind is, well, how on earth are we going to make it if he goes away? Well, he said, if you knew, and if you could understand what I'm saying, you would not be upset that I'm going away, but you'd be happy I'm going away. Because he says, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. Now, another word for Comforter is Helper. And we confine the word Comforter to saying, oh, I'm sorry that, you know, so-and-so happened, and I'm sorry your situation. And that's okay. That is one definition of Comforter. But the truth is that the Comforter means one who is called alongside to help. If you want to get down into Greek and stuff and fool around about it, it's parakletos, and it means one who is called alongside to help. And I always think about the trains over at Whitethorn. Some of you know about that. And there's a grade there that train has to pull, but a regular engine coming through with a full load of coal can't pull that load up Whitethorn. But they got some engines standing there who are helpers, and they come alongside and they help get that load over the hill. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. You're wondering how you're going to make it without me and how you're going to make it when I'm gone. He's saying, don't worry about it. Because if I go away, another Comforter will come. Another Helper will come. And he will teach you. He will guide you. He goes on to tell him all these things that he's going to do. And then he says he's going to do something else. He's going to give you peace. Now, that's the problem the world has. Now, we have a whole shebang, had amounted to a whole lot up in New York, called the United Nations. And it's terribly expensive and powerful, can raise an army even, and I always object when our people have to fight under the United Nations banner, because they shouldn't have to. But be that as it may, he goes on to tell them that the Comforter will come, and when he comes, he said, I will give you peace. Now, if the world had the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, we could have peace. Now, we talk about peace. We invest millions, if not billions of dollars yearly, in peacekeeping forces. These are people standing here armed to the teeth with all kinds of weapons, with cannons and airplanes and satellites and all kinds of things. And we call that peace. Well, no wonder he said, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Wow, my friend, I am glad not to have the peace of the world, because the peace of the world is nothing more than an armed standoff. Whoever's got the biggest gun and the biggest muscles and the biggest plane, the biggest tank, and the most of it, well, that's the one that's enforcing the peace and the peace on their terms. That's not peace. That's not peace. But Jesus has talked about us having peace. And you say, well, there's a lot of unrest in the world. There is. And everywhere you look, fact is, in the book of the Revelation, at the end of the Bible, it shows the nations of the earth. And it shows them as a sea, as an ocean. And John is looking, of course, he's on an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And he looks off from the island and he looks out. And as he looks out, the waters are just churning up and churning up. And he's informed by the Lord himself and the angels of God that these are the nations of the world. And they're at unrest. You've been to the ocean, I'm sure most of us have, or seen it on television. It's never really still. Even flying in a plane out over the ocean just looks so placid with the moon on it or the sun on it. But it really isn't. If you get down to where the water is, it's moving. But if it's a disturbance, if something's happening in the water, and there is something happening in the water in Revelation, you say, well, what is it? The waters in Revelation, the oceans, are depicted as the peoples of the earth. But out of those people and out of those waters come these awful, terrible beasts who correspond to those in the book of Daniel, beasts who are destroying and biting and devouring and killing people and all kinds of things. So when you see the people of the world in God's perspective, they're at unrest. Well, I don't have to be a great theologian or a great student to see that. When I look at the television, the radio, listen to the radio, read the things that I have to read for the news, it's obvious on every hand that there's not peace. And the statistics are terrible. It's not just that the Russians and the Chinese and the Americans and the Japanese and the whatnots are all fighting and devouring one another. It's within the same nation. I mean, within our own nation, there is that same unrest. People burning down buildings and shooting people and all kinds of violence of every kind going on. And it gets worse. It's not just within the nation like that, but it's within the homes, within the schools, within the churches. There's a great unrest even in the churches, and you see the waves coming up and all the things coming. We need peace, my friend, in the world. And Jesus said, I give you peace. Not the peace the world gives, but I give you peace. And you say, well, I just don't know how that peace could work. Well, I can tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes, and you must have the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. Now, I'm not saying you must speak in tongues to go to heaven, but you must have the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. You cannot be saved or go to heaven without the Spirit of God being in your life, because that you're born again by the water and the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that does that. Now, when the Spirit comes into your life and you say, what is the infallible proof that the Holy Spirit's in your life? And there's a whole group of people called Pentecostals that will tell you, and that's us, that will tell you that the genuine number one proof that the Holy Ghost is in you without any reservation is speaking in tongues. Well, if it's the real thing, then speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost being in your life and is the witness of the Holy Ghost being in your life. But I've seen people speak in tongues who were not producing peace. Because you see, he said, when the Spirit of God comes in your life, he's going to perform fruits in your life. Now, you know, I've been trying to establish a few trees at my house, stark dwarf trees, apple trees and pear trees and things like that. Maybe I'll have better luck, Dottie, when the day gets around. But I've been trying to establish that. Well, when I go down there, I have a tag on the trees. It says this is a Braeburn apple, or this is a Granny Smith apple, or this is a Bartlett pear, or whatever. And I don't expect ever, ever, ever to go to those trees and find anything else except what it says that it is. I would never believe, and it will never happen, by the way, it will never happen that I go down there one morning and find out that my Braeburn apple tree has a lot of pretty grapes growing on it. It's never going to happen. You see, everything produces after its own kind. And so when the Spirit of God comes into your life, then it reproduces God in your life. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and what?
Peace.
Peace. My friend, if you are not at peace, then the fruit of the Spirit is not being produced in your life. Because Jesus said, I give you peace. And when the Spirit comes, then the Spirit produces that peace in your life. And you say, well, I don't quite understand how that is. A lot of other people don't either. For the book of Philippians, Paul's writing to them, and he talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can be at peace with God, and it don't make any sense to the world. You don't make any sense at all that you should have peace. Why should I have peace when the ship around me is sinking? Why should I have peace when I'm in the lion's den? Why should I have peace when everything around me is going upside down and turning over and all of that? My friend, why should I have peace if I know I'm going to die violently in the morning? And you say, well, you can't have peace in that. Yes, you can. Absolutely, you can have peace when that happens. And the fact is, sometimes we wonder, why don't we have peace in the world? Well, number one, peace is not just a magic potion. Peace is something that's made. You make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And it talks about making peace in your life. And it talks about making peace with your God. Now, my friend, one of the saddest things in the world would be for Jesus to come today while you were in the midst of having a temper tantrum and fussing about him and fighting against him. And you say, well, people don't do that. Yes, they do. And when Jesus came, he came to and made peace between mankind and God. He is the mediator. Isn't that what it says? He's the mediator. God here, man here. And Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead, is what? The connection. We're not at war with God anymore. Ever since Adam sinned and Eve, and ever since they were cast out of the garden, and an angel stood there with a flaming sword keeping them from going to the tree of life, there has been a warfare on. Bill Gaither and Gloria wrote a song, and it says, on the cross the battle was raging. And it was. The human being, Jesus Christ, was hanging on the cross, but as he hung there, he was fighting that terrible battle between death and life, and between peace and war with God. And he made peace once and for all between mankind and God. So God's not mad at us anymore. If you get up in the morning and think God's mad at you, He's not. God has forgiven mankind their sin, and if they will accept it, that will change their life personally and wonderfully forever and ever. And you say, well, I just don't know if I can have that peace or not. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? He's on a ship. He's already been shipwrecked 2 or 3 times. And he's on a ship that's sinking. They know it's sinking. They've done everything they can do. They are expert mariners on that ship. They have plied the waters of the Mediterranean from Rome to Egypt, from the Holy Land to Spain, time and time again. They know where the winds are, they know where the waves are, they know where the rocks are, and this storm has taken them beyond anything they've ever seen. It's the worst thing they've ever seen, and the question is, how could you have peace? They have quit eating, they have quit drinking, they are fasting, they're praying, they're crying out, and everybody's yelling and hollering and going on about everything. And they look over and they holler at Paul to do something. And he said, well, what you ought to do is to eat dinner. And he's sitting down eating, and the ship is sinking and the waves are coming over it, and all the terrible things have. This is the peace that passes all understanding. And he's sitting on the ship saying, come on, guys, eat. You're going to need this strength. Listen, if you stay with the ship and you do what the Lord says, not one soul is going to be lost on this ship. Well, how would you know that? The Lord has come and stood by me in the night, and the Lord has told me that no one is going to perish, and God's going to take care of us, and God's going to bring us through this. Well, they can't believe that, but they listen to Him. They tie the ship. They do everything they can. They throw everything on board, overboard. And finally the ship wrecks and everybody gets out and swims to shore. And they look around and how many souls are lost? Not one. Not one. But the only person on that ship that had any peace until it happened was the Apostle Paul. You know why he did? Because he'd been in touch with heaven. He'd been in touch with the Lord. And the Lord had stood by him. And he could remember when they arrested him in Jerusalem. And they put him in the pen down at Caesarea. And they all came down and they lied on him. And they hired false witnesses to come. And they treated him so bad. And somebody slipped in, and his nephew, to tell you the truth, and said, they're going to kill you tomorrow. They've taken a vow. 40 men have taken a vow. They're not going to eat, drink, sleep, or do anything till they've killed you. And yet in the night, the Bible said the Lord came. Isn't that wonderful? And stood by him. And as he stood by him, he said, you have preached here, and now you're going to preach in Rome before Caesar. If Paul dies out on that ship, there's no way he can go to Rome and testify before Caesar. How many of you have ever had some word of prophecy or something from the Lord in your life, and you held on to it? Amen. I mean, you know, God does those things. And he has given to Paul the peace that passes all understanding. But fast forward 4, 5, 6 years. Paul has been let out of the prison and forgiven, gone out and preached another missionary journey that we don't really know anything about, probably gone to Spain and preached over there. And in the end, he's been arrested, brought back to Rome, and been sentenced to death. And he knows. I mean, this is not any question. The Lord has all so revealed to him. You say, well, I don't know how any comfort could come out of that. How could any comfort come out of the fact that God would prophesy and say to you, you're going to die. Not today or next month or next year, but you're going to die. Paul said, and I just love this. You know, we like to quote that scripture, and it's a wonderful scripture. The quote, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all them who love his appearance. Man, that's a great scripture, isn't it? But do you know I didn't quote all of it? You know, there's one sentence right there in front of that. And you know what it says? I am now ready to be offered. Whoa. And you say, this dude's got at peace? This dude is in prison. And when he said, I am now ready to be offered, he don't mean that he's going to slip away in the middle of the night in a diabetic coma and go be with the Lord. He don't mean that at all. He means that tomorrow morning that they're going to come out there with a sword and put his head on a chopping block and sever his head from his body, and he's going to die. And he says, I am ready. Wow. In fact, is if you listen to the scripture I quoted yesterday in the service, he said, I have a desire to depart. You say, well, how can you look at the sword that's going to take your head off? How can you look at the men who are going to kill you? How can you look at the injustice of what's going on and have peace? Because he is full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God the Spirit has come into his life and given him that peace that passes all understanding. You say, man, I'd like to have that. I'd like to have that peace in my life. I'd like to have that peace in my home. My friend, it's yours. Jesus said, I give you peace. My peace I give unto you, not the peace of the world. Give I unto thee, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My friend, if the Holy Ghost is in your life the way he should be, my friend, he will bring you peace. Oh yes, he'll bring you joy. Yay, we like that, don't we? And he will give you all of these other things. But in the midst of all of the fruits that the Spirit will produce in your life, it will produce peace. Fact is, he even says in the scripture one place, he'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. And you say, oh, I don't know. You know why that the Spirit doesn't make more people be at peace with their enemies? Because they don't want to be. They don't want to be at peace. You see, my friend, if somebody's your enemy, how about doing something good for them? How about saying something good about them? How about forgiving them of what they've done? I'll tell you this little story, and some of you know it. Several years ago, a lady decided to sue me for $1 million. I'm glad she had such an exalted opinion of my pocketbook, because she certainly was grossly mistaken and a long way off the mark. But anyway, she did, along with some other people. She was going to sue me for $1 million. And I was so hurt, because I knew I was innocent. I knew I was. I had done nothing. I mean, we know when we've done something, don't we? I mean, we say, Lord, if I've done anything, hey, you can't remember what you did yesterday? You got a problem. I mean, we know what we've done, and oh, Lord, what am I going to do? We prayed, and each time she'd get a lawyer, the lawyer would say, well, Mr. Kendall, you don't have anything to do with this. Mr. Kendall, you don't have anything to do with this. Mr. Kendall, and it kept going till it went to the Supreme Court, and it went to the American Civil Liberties Union. And, you know, I'm thinking, and finally, I was so wore down that I went to the Lord and prayed for her, not for me. I'd been praying all this time, God, deliver me from this. God, what are we going to do? God, deliver us from this. God, help us from this. Lord, help us to get out of this. Well, hallelujah. One day, I said, God, if this woman is due a penny, if she's due anything, you give it to her. I said, God, if I've done anything inadvertently or any other way that has anything to do with her, would you give it? If she is due any injustice being rectified in her life, God, you let her have what she needs. And you know what? The American Civil Liberties Union called and said, Mr. Kendall, you don't really have anything at all to do with this, do you? And I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, well, you don't have to worry about this anymore, and it was gone. Hallelujah, you know. You know when I got the victory? When I prayed for her. When I quit praying for me against her, but when I prayed for her. The reason people don't have peace with their enemies is they don't pray for their enemies. Hey, by the way, isn't that what Jesus said? Pray for your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. All that kind of thing. My brothers and sisters, I can tell you that God, if you will allow Him to, can bring peace in your heart and in your soul and between your fellow man. He can bring peace. Hey, sometimes God has to come bring peace between a man and his wife. God has to bring peace between parents and children. God has to bring peace between in-laws. People need the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. And the peace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost will take away vengeance and take away hatefulness and meanness and things like that, and turn us in to what the Methodist preacher said at Eggleston, that God was raising in his garden, sweet taters. And God wants you to be a sweet potato. Amen? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you so much for being here. Lord, we've shared things that you've done this week and things, merciful things that you've done. I thank you so much for that. Thank you for every soul, Lord, that's been touched. I thank you for souls that have come face to face with you and found the peace of God that passes all understanding. And Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit will go with us. And Lord, as we go from here, Lord, I notice in the Bible times that when people met each other, they said shalom, and when they left, they said shalom. And that was peace. It was peace when you came in and peace when you went out. And Lord, I pray this morning that the peace of God that passes all understanding will go with us today and every day and keep us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, come right on, folks.